We're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 24. The text is going to be from verses 13 through 34, but I'm actually going to start with the very first verse. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he was talking with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The word of God. Praise be to God.
We just read about these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and my focus is going to be from verse 13 on. But I wanted to read the first 12 verses so that we get kind of a running start so that we know what was going on at that time. These were not the two disciples of the remaining 11 disciples. They could have been part of the 70, because remember, there were 70 that Jesus sent out. They could have been part of a larger group, even expanding out beyond that even. These were two followers of Jesus. But today they're walking, and their walk is a walk of sadness and despair. They even said they had hopes. They were hoping for something, and now they've literally seen their hopes and their dreams killed right in front of their very eyes. The hope was gone. Contemplate that this morning. Perhaps there have been times in your life where you were hoping for something, and it didn't go exactly the way that you were hoping. You've heard Tracy and I talk about it. We were hoping that our grandson would live. We were hoping that a marriage that we knew about would survive. It didn't survive. We are hoping that a loved one would be healed. We spend time every Sunday praying. And what are we doing when we pray? We are expressing our hopes. Are we not? We have hopes. We hope sometimes that the stress of life would fade away just a little bit. The headaches would stop, maybe. Maybe we could just get a break. Maybe the business would do better if you're in business for yourself. I was sure hoping it would do better than it did, or if you work for someone else. Maybe the new boss won't be like the old boss. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss, right? We were hoping for a better boss. If we're retired, we were sure hoping that our retirement account would have done better on return on investment. We hope. We were hoping for just a moment's peace, maybe at this point in our life, and we could slow down and relax a little bit, and it just doesn't look like that's going to be the way things are going. The followers of Jesus had hoped for something better than whatever this was shaping up to be. Jesus is dead. We were hoping that he would be the Messiah. This prophet Jesus appears to maybe not be the one. He's just been executed in the most terrible, humiliating, horrible way known to man, and we just watched it happen. I guess now, if you put yourself in the position of those two disciples, maybe you're thinking, we're just going to go back to life as normal, I guess. It didn't turn out the way we were hoping. And I guess we'll just go back to whatever we were doing before Jesus came on the scene. It's a Sunday morning, life as usual, no hope. Just going to walk back to wherever and go on with our lives, whatever it was. But Jesus comes alongside and starts to walk with them. That's exciting. Look out, Pastor James, getting excited. It's exciting. Jesus opens the conversation in verse 17, and he says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and are sad?" What is this? Do you, dear Christian, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, maybe even right now, today, coming alongside of you? And it might not sound exactly like this, but he says, hey, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. I want to open a conversation with you. It is as if Jesus himself is walking with you right now, and he says, I want to have a conversation with you. Let's talk about the emotions that you've never shared. Let's talk about the anger that you hold in your heart, or the fear that fills your thoughts to the point that you can barely think about anything else. Let's talk about the crisis that's in your life. Let's talk about the shame and the doubt that you feel and you don't share with anyone else, but you can share it with me. He opens the conversation. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I am saying is that because you are a Christian, you ought to walk in the fullness of life with your Savior and have that conversation. Bring those concerns to Him for complete forgiveness and healing. You can come have a conversation with me, and I will be glad to have a conversation with you. But I cannot heal you. I will pray with you, but there's only one who can do the healing in the heart, and it's not the pastor. Like I said, I'll be glad to pray with you. We can open up the scriptures. I will give you counsel from God's word, but Jesus is the one who does the healing. These things are a work of the Spirit. And I just want you to be thinking about, as we continue on with this sermon today, is Jesus coming alongside of you asking, what are you talking about? Or like we might say down south where I'm from, what are y'all talking about? Why y'all so sad? You know, in the South, it seems like almost every sentence that we say is a question because of the way you end it in the South. I can talk about them because I'm from there, and that's the way I talk. I get on the phone with my relatives, and my daughter says, Daddy, do you really talk like that? Yeah, I really do. Yep, I sure do. But Jesus directs the conversation, and that's the next thing I want us to notice. He directs the conversation. We find here our Lord Jesus asking a question which he already knows the answer to. Jesus isn't asking a question because he doesn't know what's going on, okay? He's asking a question, and he's drawing it out of them. And he coaxes them along. They say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you don't know what's been going on here in these last days? And he says, what things? What things? What are you talking about? Don't you just love that? And they say that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Mighty in deed. What are they talking about? Miracles that he did, signs and wonders, casting out demons. And as we've been going through the book of Mark, we've talked about this a lot. Feeding over 9,000 people on two different occasions. When you add it all together, it's over 9,000 people. Taking control of the weather. Speaking, peace be still, and the storm stops. He walks on water. He miraculously restores the sight of the blind. Word. This is a reference when they say mighty in deed and in word. Remember, we've talked about this. This is a reference to the authority with which Jesus speaks. In fact, it's been a question. Where are you getting this authority from? How do you speak like this? What is this new doctrine that you're giving? No one speaks with the authority that Jesus speaks. He is the authority. Christian, do you understand that? Jesus is the authority. And why is all this important? Because it shows God the Father's approval on the ministry of Jesus. As he says in John 8:29, I do always the things which please the Father. How do we know that? Well, we know it because Jesus is perfect in every way, but he was mighty indeed, and in word he spoke with authority, and these signs and these wonders. As Nicodemus said in John 3, we know that you've come from God because only God can do the things that you do. Jesus is the hope. Verse 21 starts off with that phrase, but we were hoping. We were hoping. Friends, they had seen their hopes crushed. I want you to take note of the word we. We were hoping. It's an exclusive we. Tracy and I kind of have a joke between us, and I'll say something like this. Did we lock the door? Have you ever done that? Did we get that gallon of milk? And Tracy will say something like, well, is this a me-wee? Or is this a you-wee? Or is this a wee-wee? But here's the thing, church. Here's the thing about that. Don't get too distracted. When they said "we" here, they're talking about a group of followers of Jesus Christ. We, this group of people, we were hoping. And we know that not everyone was hoping that he would be the king of Israel. We know that because they crucified him. They didn't want him to be king. So they said, we were hoping. But friends, as we look at this, they had a misguided hope. A misguided hope. Surely this man was going to reestablish David's throne in the physical, national Israel. He was going to be an earthly king and throw off the Roman oppressors once and for all. We were hoping that God would rescue his chosen. Remember from last week, we talked about the triumphal entry and they were singing Hosanna. We sang that this morning. We've been learning that song here. Sing Hosanna to the mighty king. What does that mean? Save us now. They had in view the king and David's line, an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. They watched him as he exposed the Pharisees, and we talked about that too. No one spoke like Jesus. No one did the things he did. This has got to be the king of Israel that's going to set up his kingdom. They had hoped. Just as they had misguided hope back then, you and I can have misguided hope today. We are just like the people that we read about in Scripture. Don't think that we're any different. Surely by now, there'd be a cure for cancer. Surely by now, we would have a justice system that works, because it certainly looks like, if you've been keeping track of things, there's a set of rules for one guy over here and another set of rules for this guy over here. Surely by now, we would have had justice, like good, perfect justice that you can trust. We have hoped about all kinds of things. And I'll just say this, if you put your hope in anyone else but Jesus Christ, you are putting your hope in the wrong place, even if you like him. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Do not let your hope be misplaced. Is your hope in your big fat retirement account? Is that where your hope is? Where have you placed your hope this morning? Have you placed it in the correct place? Have you placed it in the correct person? You see, Jesus is the correct hope for all time, past, present, and future. I'm talking to you this morning about hope, and it goes well beyond the physical boundaries of the nation of Israel. His kingdom is one in the hearts of those he came to save. Listen, dear friends, Christians, Jesus is the only hope that you have. Period. Period. Put your hope in Christ and in him alone. He is the hope of salvation for any member of the human family. Hear me on this. Any member of the human family who puts their faith and trust and belief in Christ. He is your hope. He is your only hope. Notice that Jesus opens the scriptures in verses 25 through 27. He says to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I wonder what that conversation must have been like. Oh, to be there and to hear it from Jesus' own mouth. And I wonder, did he go back to Genesis? Did he talk about a covenant of works in the Garden of Eden? Did he tell them how Adam and Eve lived in harmony with God, but they were expelled from God's presence because of sin? Did he tell them about the covenant with Noah? Noah and the ark and the great flood that came. Church, I want you to hear this today. Okay, the rainbow in the sky is a sign of the covenant that God made with Noah that never again would he destroy his creation with water. We own the rainbow, church, not somebody else who has taken it and twisted it and tried to pervert it and make it something that it is not. It is a sign of God's unfailing promise Did he talk to him about that? Did he talk about Abraham? Abraham and the promise that in Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. Did he bring up the Abrahamic covenant? Did he talk about David? Did he talk about the bondage in Egypt? And get this, how God passed over those who had what? The blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. Certainly he would have had to bring that up. They were just coming out of the Passover feast. What did Jesus say? I'm reminded, and as I was studying for this, I thought about, you know, last week we talked about David, we talked about Solomon, we talked about Zechariah, remember? Yes, James, we remember from last week. Well, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42 through chapter 53. If you'll find that, we'll start reading. No, we're not going to read all nine chapters. We're not going to read all nine chapters. But I do want us to take a look at Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. And hear this. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Did Jesus give them Isaiah chapter 53? I wonder if he did. All of these things that we just read here are fulfilled in Christ. Imagine he's walking with you this morning and revealing to you how he is the fulfillment of all the prophets have spoken. Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus has opened the conversation. Jesus has opened the scriptures. There's one more thing to be done. Jesus opens the eyes. There seems to be a genuine disbelief among these two as they continue their walk down the road. The last thing they said to Jesus before he started to open the scripture to them, remember what he said, what they said. They said, yes, and certain women of our company astonished us. I skipped some words there. But they astonished us. They arrived at the tomb, and the things that they told us, it was astonishing. And certain of these who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they knew the tomb was empty at this point. They had heard the report. Ladies, I've said this before. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be liberated? Come to Christ. Amen. Isn't it interesting that God used these women to be the first ones there to see that the grave was empty, the tomb is empty, and they came telling them, and people thought they were just making up stories. It sounded like fables or some kind of crazy tale. What is it that you're saying? And Jesus himself told them, I'll be back in 3 days. Think of it. And even though they knew all this, they still did not have hope. Back in verse 16, we're told that their eyes were restrained. And that word restrained means held, kept, or laid hold of. Someone was closing their eyes, restraining their eyes. Verses 28 through 32 says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, that is Jesus, indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to stay with them. And now it came to pass, he was at the table with them, and he took bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Friends, Jesus is given to us this day. And because Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. We understand how sin and evil have corrupted this world, where before you didn't see it so clearly. But the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, did he not, dear Christian? We know what it's like to experience pain and alienation and confusion and all the rest. But we also know what it's like to be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the risen Son of the living God. Remember from last week, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Do you remember we went through that? His triumphal entry, the offices of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Quickly, as we've already talked about, Jesus speaks the authority of God. He is the true prophet, the ultimate prophet. Priest, we understand that to make all things new, the Son of God entered the world to suffer and die, and then to rise to life, defeating sin, evil, and death itself. We see him as our priest. As a Christian, we understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Not only is he the sacrificer, but he is the sacrifice for our sins. He is king, we understand, and we mentioned this last week. He brought the first fruits of the kingdom to earth, and he will come again to reign forever in a kingdom of righteousness, true justice, not one standard for one person and another standard for someone else. True justice. We have been given the written word of God. Just as Jesus opened the scriptures to them, the Holy Spirit now resides in the heart of every believer, and he is the one who is our teacher. And friends, I just want to add this in here very quickly, because I was brought up in a very different belief. Holy Spirit baptism is what places you into the body of Christ. Is there a thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely there is. Welcome to the family of God, dear Christian. It is the Holy Spirit who did that for you. It is the Holy Spirit who opens your understanding. Christians, do not neglect daily reading of your Bible. Take it in every day. It is the very word of God. Why hadn't they recognized Jesus? The Bible tells us that their eyes were restrained, and I certainly believe that to be the case. But I wonder what else might have been at play. Did they know his voice? Did they know his voice? Do you know his voice today? Had their spiritual sight been clouded with the traditions of men? Has our vision sometimes been clouded by the traditions of men? I ask these kind of questions because I see a similarity between those two on the road and us. Often we need Jesus, when we need Jesus the most, we don't see him. We don't recognize him. And we need him the most. It is within our own nature to say, I can handle it. I got this. I don't need anybody's help. I can handle this. We have a spirit of independence and a spirit of rebellion in our hearts, and we would rather stay in the self-pity and the disappointment and all the rest, even panic. We might even embrace panic because it's more comfortable to us than being vulnerable and laying it down at the feet of Jesus. Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? Friends, we've got to be intentional about our relationship with him. It is possible that he's right beside you and you don't recognize him. Life is given to us, and this is really the final point for today. These two on the road to Emmaus did at least one thing correctly. They invited Jesus to come and stay with them. Now, it would be very common in that day and age in the Middle East and Oriental type culture. Hospitality is a big deal. And if we're traveling together and I invite you into my home, you're my responsibility. You've come under my roof. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you, make sure that you are well kept. They didn't have, you know, Holiday Inn and all the rest of that. It is still that way to this day in the Middle East. I have been there and I have experienced it for myself. You don't invite yourself, but if they invite you, they will bend over backwards. They will become your servant. Because it's a big deal, hospitality. You've come into my home, I'm going to take care of you. It is a thing of honor in that culture. So not only would it have been the norm, it would have been expected. We're traveling along together. I've been traveling with you for a while, that you would invite me in. They invite Jesus in. They get ready to have supper, and Jesus gives the blessing, and he breaks the bread. Isn't this beautiful? Then they saw the risen Christ. They saw the risen Christ. Amazing. Then in an instant, he's gone. He was here, and then he's gone. Did you see what I saw? He's alive. And just as Jesus left, so they get up and leave. They could have been walking all day long, but all of a sudden, they're not tired anymore. They just sat down for supper, but they're not hungry anymore. They make haste, 7 miles to Jerusalem. Did they run? I don't know. I would have run, at least for a little bit, until I got a cramp and had to stop, you know. But they take off. By the time they get there, Peter has also seen Jesus. And while they're still talking, Jesus appears to all of them in verse 36. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Peace, peace to you. It's so fitting that those would be the words of our Lord Jesus. Of course, they would be afraid. I mean, we would all be afraid if somebody just instantly appeared right in front of us. But don't miss this. He is the Lord of peace. You want peace? Come to Christ. You want peace? He's the one saying peace to you. And his perfect love casts out all fear. In verse 39, he tells them, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then he asks for food again. He eats in front of them. Why is Jesus eating in front of them? Because he's not a ghost. Physical bodies require physical food. He's demonstrating to them, it is I. I am right here with you. I'm reminded of 1 John 1. There was a time where I had this memorized, and I am not going to attempt that for you this morning because I don't know if I still remember it. But 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Praise the King. Where have you placed your hope? I can assure you that the only place to put your hope is Christ. Hope anywhere else is a wasted effort. People are going to let you down. Institutions are going to let you down. I hate to say this, but sometimes, we all know this is true, sometimes the church is going to maybe let you down. But Jesus does not let you down. Faith, hope, peace, joy, all of these come from the Son. One of the things that I love so much about our scriptures, I love this about the Bible, it exposes people for who they really are. They're not made out to be something that they are not. And we see in these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we see people that doubted. We see people that weren't sure. We see people that had hope, but now they lost their hope. I would have been no different. I would have been scratching my head trying to figure out what's going on. Think about it. The reason that the Bible seems true, first of all, because it is, but this is one of those things that I point to. It shows us the failures of other human beings. Think about it. Women as witnesses. Now, for us today, not a big deal. In that culture, ladies, they didn't really believe what a woman said. Sorry, that's the way it was back then. Not today. I believe what Tracy tells me, just to be clear. But back then, not so much. There's this suspense of the empty tomb, the initial doubt of the apostles, and the apostles end up telling the whole world about the resurrection, don't they? But in the beginning, not so sure. And we see this group of small people grow, and become a people who would die for Christ and die for the cause of the gospel. Think of it. Why are followers of Jesus willing to die for him and the cause of the gospel? It's because they have hope. We have hope in an empty tomb. We have hope that Christ is alive, and because he lives, I will live. Do your worst. May God give us the grace when the time comes that we would lay our lives down for him as he laid down his life for me, because I know that because he lives, I am going to live. Did Jesus rise from the dead? There's no more important question in all the world. Did Jesus die from the dead or rise from the dead? Yes, he did. If he did not, there's no real hope in the world, and there's no hope for you and me as Christians. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15:14? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. But since Jesus is alive, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's Easter, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is here today. He most certainly rose from the dead, and there's no other name given under heaven by which men are saved. You will not be saved any other way. There is no other way. Where are you on life's journey? Where are you on that road? And I really want to encourage you this morning to have a conversation with Jesus. Even if you are a Christian, you can still have a conversation. You ought to be having a conversation with Jesus. I encourage you to get in your Bible every day. Ask him to open up the scriptures to you like he did for these witnesses that day. And I've heard people say, I just can't understand it. It's so complicated. I don't understand what I'm reading. Make time. Pray, ask him to come in, and I promise you, because he's done it for me, the Holy Spirit will meet you there, and he will reveal his truth to you, dear Christian. He will reveal himself to you just like he did when they sat down to have that supper. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And that means hope eternal is alive in us. Let's pray. Eternal God, we praise you that your glory has dawned on us and brought us into the day of resurrection. And we rejoice that the grave could not hold your Son, that he conquered death. He has risen to rule over all the powers of the earth. We praise you that he summons us to new life, to follow him with a joy and with a gladness that is unspeakable. By the Holy Spirit, lift us up from the hopeless state that we may find ourselves in today. Set our feet on Christ's holy way, that our lives may be signs of life, his life, and that we all may show forth his love. All praise, glory, and thanksgiving to you, our God, forever and ever, in the name of Jesus. Amen.